Well, if you have a Bible, please turn over to Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. We're making our way through these letters of Jesus, or maybe we would say this one letter of Jesus to the seven churches. And for this morning, we're in 2:8, the church of Smyrna. Thank you, Pastor Cole, last week for covering 1 through 7, the church at Ephesus. If you didn't get that, you can go back to our church website or on YouTube. You can search us there and find last week's sermon. And again, for this week, we're diving in verse 8 to the church in Smyrna. And we're going to read 8 through 11 of chapter 2 of the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we jump in, verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. This is the word of the Lord. Church, we're all listening. You know that? Even those of us that are hard of hearing, we're trying, right? We're all listening. And glory be to God, many of us are listening to the Lord God, the Almighty. We're listening to Him. And we should rejoice in that. We should be encouraged in that. We should encourage others in that. I see that you follow Jesus. We should celebrate that. Some of us are listening to other voices. Our hearts, our guts, loud voices, threatening voices, condescending voices. That is, we're listening to critics and complainers. And in this passage, we see those that slander. And so rather than being shaped by the goodness of God and the peace that it brings, we're being shaped by negativity and critical voices. We're being torn down and harassed because of complainers and so forth. We're all listening. You don't get a free pass on this. But not all is worth listening to. You know that? So for example, let's think about our hearts. And it's that familiar verse from Jeremiah 17:9. And it says, our hearts are deceitful above all things. So your heart is about the last thing you want to listen to. Because it's deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So even if with good intentions you've told someone, listen to your heart. Or maybe you used to jam out to that, I think it was Roxette song. Listen to your heart. Stop. That's terrible counsel. But maybe it's not your own heart. You're aware that it's deceitful above all things. But maybe it's that barb of the complainer, the critic, the slanderer. We so often say in churches that the squeaky wheel gets oiled, don't we? But you know what the Bible says? Titus chapter 3, verse 2. It says, speak evil of no one. Avoid quarreling. Be gentle. Show perfect courtesy to all people. Proverbs 10:18 says, whoever utters slander is a fool. Would you counsel someone, listen to the fool? Don't oil the squeaky wheel. Sometimes you got to cut it off and get a new wheel. Sometimes you got to cut off that voice. No, you will not have any space in this or in this. Be silent. We're all listening, but not all are worth listening to. Who are you listening to? What are you listening to? Take a step back from that. Black Mountain Baptist Church, who are we listening to? What are we listening to? The church in Smyrna, that ancient city in modern-day Turkey, it was historically speaking looking death in the eye. It was experiencing something here called tribulation. It wasn't on the far horizon. It was literally at their front door. It was literally they're at the edge and about to fall off into this pit of tribulation and death. And the one who died and came to life, as he introduced himself in 2:8, is the one that spoke to them. And they had a choice to make. Their circumstances were their circumstances. But the one who defeated one of the circumstances they're facing was now speaking to them, and they had a choice to make. Would they listen to him or would they listen to anyone else? And throughout time, God's people have always faced that very same decision. Will we listen to the one who died and rose again, or will we listen to any other voice? Let's never forget that sin and all of the subsequent pains and griefs and sorrows. You think of bitterness and you think of division and you think of slander and you think of all the realities of sin and you think of death. Never forget. Those things entered the world because Adam and Eve listened to the wrong voice. They stopped listening to the voice of God and they started listening to the voice of the devil, the one whose name means slanderer. They gave him attention. And we sit here now experiencing whatever the grief is, whatever the loss is, the misery, because of that singular decision. Well, they hit that first domino, and the curse of sin was spread to all mankind. That slanderer, that devil, he still speaks today, doesn't he? And boy, oh boy, is he crafty. He shows up in all sorts of noble, it appears, confident, wise ways, but he's a liar. Our passage says he speaks through religious people in religious gatherings. Is it real to you that the devil could be among us today speaking through somebody that we shook hands with? Or maybe we're aware of that and it's somebody therefore we avoided? Somebody we saw him coming and we're like, nope, not today. Oh, don't act like you didn't do it. I know it lives in us. And I think one of the pastoral words of wisdom would be, we've got to know the voice of God and be so in tune with God that we spot, we detect, we receive immediately and therefore cancel out, no matter how charming, no matter how clever, no matter how confident, cancel out every other voice that does not square, align with the voice of God. Just because it's loud doesn't mean it's from God, right? Just because it's confident does not mean it's from God. And those threats, they're not from God. Passive-aggressive demeanor is not from God. Slander will perish in hell forever. And I hope we say hallelujah. But truth endures forever. What we draw from this is the faithful church listens to Christ and she knows she will be rewarded by him. The faithful church listens to Christ and will be rewarded. We listen because in verse 8 he says he is the first and the last who died and came to life. And this is Jesus introduced himself to the church in Smyrna in part, introduced himself in this way, in part because it was a fitting way to speak to a community of believers that lived in a city that had experienced its own death and resurrection. At the time that we have the revelation of Jesus Christ, Smyrna was a booming city that rivaled in many ways Ephesus regarding its beauty and its wealth and its culture. Those that didn't live in Ephesus many times would find a way to live in Smyrna because it was almost as wonderful and as glorious. But about 700 years prior to all this, the city was destroyed. And it laid in ruins for 300 years. And then various circumstances happened, and it began to experience its own resurrection from the dead. In fact, this city still lives today in modern-day Turkey. It's the third largest city. And I believe it's called like Izmir, or I don't know. That's maybe how we'd say it in the South. You just Izmir, Google it, and you can see, holy smokes, that is a sprawling city. Once dead, but then alive. And so in Smyrna, you would have had citizens. You would have had a culture that was very, very wealthy, very, very prosperous, and they lived in relative ease. But not so for these followers of Jesus. For we read right here that, yes, they are rich, and this is a spiritual connotation. They are rich beyond what Smyrna offered them. But physically, experientially, they were in poverty. And so what we see is that this church is being tested. And you have to know, and I have to know, we all just have to come to grips with, the church will be tested. The church will be tested. Seven times in these seven letters to seven churches, Jesus says to these churches, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And one of the things he says, the true people of God, at all times in church history, you ought to be hearing, you ought to be listening, you ought to be paying attention to and seeking ways to apply, is you will be tested. A guy named John Stott, he said, since seven was the perfect or complete number, at least in the circle of the author and its readers, it seems legitimate to regard these seven individual churches as together representing the universal church. And since one particular feature is emphasized in each church, we may perhaps regard these seven features as marks of an ideal church. And what was the mark of the church in Ephesus? What was lacking that they needed to repent and begin to walk in again? Love. They had all sorts of positives, but they were lacking love. And so love is like a mark of the true church of Jesus Christ. And here from Smyrna, we see that suffering is. We're probably all about, the church needs to be a loving place, aren't we? Are we equally all about the church is going to suffer? That's what he's revealing here. The church will be tested. So we read again in verse 9. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Like, you can see this, right? Tribulation, poverty, slander, suffer, prison, tested. My word, death. Jesus spoke these words in the midst of this harsh reality to comfort them, to give them a sense of his presence and his courage and his strength as they faced this hard reality. And each of these words means something. And we could, if we had enough time, we could slow down and unpack each one and highlight its significance historically and then spiritually. But I don't want us to miss the big and obvious picture that Jesus is painting for us this morning. He could have prevented this. He could have delivered the church from suffering. But he decided to deliver his church through the suffering. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. He could have delivered from, but he decided to deliver through. So yes, they experienced some sort of crushing burden, some sort of distress. The word is tribulation. This is not small. This is like crushing, devastating. This is T-boned by something, disoriented. And yes, on top of that, they had lies, abusive words spread about them, resulting in some being thrown into prison. You know what that means? The fact that some were going to be thrown into prison? It means there was not some rogue actor that had it out for the church. It also means it's not just some hasty mob reaction to the church. This is the government being involved in this. This is, again, maybe what we would call systemic injustice, where the government believes the lies, stands with the liars, joins with the liars in oppressing God and His Word and His people. You've got to know this morning, Jesus could have prevented all of that. He's the one that when Peter pulled out his sword to cut off the ear and fight, Jesus didn't say, awesome, let's go. Who's with me? Get big, come on. He said, Peter, put away your sword. And then he said, do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? Peter, I don't need your help. I could just say the word and they would all be down. The one who wrote this letter, who spoke these words to the church in Smyrna, is the one, you ready for this? The wind listens to. The sea listens to. He says the word and it's calm. This is astounding. Because the one speaking here, as he called himself in 2:8, is the first and the last. And as I said, he was quoting Isaiah 44:6. And therefore, by quoting Isaiah 44:6, he's saying, hey, y'all, the one that spoke in Isaiah 44:6, I am. And that's why we need to know in this moment in Revelation 2:8, he's saying that he is the Lord, the King of Israel. He is the Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, and there is no God besides him. He is the rock. He could have prevented his church from being tested and suffering, but he didn't. Instead, he prepared them, and he strengthened his people. Why not prevent his people? And maybe men, maybe this will resonate in your soul. Maybe women, this will resonate in your soul. Why didn't he prevent his bride from suffering? Because I'll do everything within my power to make sure my wife doesn't suffer. If I can remove it, I will. Why didn't he? There's a lot of mystery to it. The short answer, though, is suffering has a way of revealing and proving. It's a test. And suffering tests us, doesn't it? Pastor H.B. Charles, I think, beautifully, concisely said, teachers test students, suffering tests Christians, and in the classroom of suffering, you grade your own paper. The Lord knows your grade. He wants you to see if you're passing or if you're failing. Anybody here want to avoid suffering? Man, I do, because it's hard. It's painful. It hurts. But Romans 5:3 reminds us that this suffering produces endurance, character, and hope. And that's why then from James 1, we can join with James in saying, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So I asked, anybody want to avoid suffering? Let me ask it the other way. How many of us want to be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing? How many of us want to be mature for the glory of God? The route from where we are to that moment is called suffering, testing, trial. So because we have the Holy Spirit, we don't have to run from the test. But because we have the Holy Spirit, we can run to Christ, who will hold us fast in the test, who will keep us and produce in us all sorts of wonderful, glorious, Christ-like virtues that we would never, never know otherwise. In other words, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. There is no other way. There is no other way to grow up into Christ while avoiding suffering. And I don't know if your experience is the same as mine, but I've never met a mature Christian. I've never met a truly, like, settled in Jesus, joyful Christian that hasn't suffered. I meet a lot of Christians trying to avoid suffering, but I've never met that mature one that really has the joy of the Lord as his or her strength that did so without suffering. Can you think of any examples? Even our own dear Lord was made perfect through suffering, was made mature through suffering. I know we're being tested. Good gracious, even today is a test, isn't it? And I know it's hard. I know the grief is real. But brothers and sisters, let us not begrudge the Lord for the trial. Let's not grow hard-hearted or bitter towards him, but let's run to him again and again and again and again. Every moment that we feel the hurt or the fear, we feel the loneliness, the consequence of sin, whether we sinned or it's been sinned against us, let's run to him. Let's know this is part of his will. His church will be tested. His faithful church will listen. While all churches will be tested, his faithful church will listen, and we will know that we will be rewarded. So let's reread these same 9, 10, and 11, these verses, and let's note now the care of Jesus in this. Let's just pay attention to what he says and how he says it. Verse 9, again, the one who died and came to life, he said, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. So how do we endure? How do we pass this test and remain faithful? You listen. You listen to what he has said to us. And the first thing he said to us right here is he died and he came to life. That's what he's introducing himself as. And so what I'm gathering from this, and what I hope we can always remember and always apply, is the death and resurrection of Jesus is to be the framework that we interpret all of life in light of. The death and resurrection of Jesus is what holds all of this together and helps us make sense of everything. And we never want to see the world separate from the death and resurrection of Jesus. It informs, it is the great light that informs everything. And so then, like Jesus, we are called to be faithful unto death. And like Jesus, resurrection is guaranteed. You see why we don't want to set death and resurrection over here and look at trial and look at test? We want it to inform everything that we're experiencing, because one has gone before us, both in the suffering and out of the suffering. And we're following him in and out. So the one speaking to the church is conquered by remaining faithful unto death. And 2:1 of Revelation says he's among us. So he says, let him hear what the Spirit says. This is what he's saying. You're not an orphan struggling through this on your own. But I've walked this path, and I've defeated that enemy. Do not fear what's coming. Be faithful unto death. So then second, he says, I know your tribulation and your poverty. I know the slander, the words that are intended to paint you in a bad light and tear you down. He said, I know. Don't overlook that. It's obvious, but don't overlook. He knows. So to the one being slandered in this moment, in this season of life, he knows that. He knows you're being slandered. But oh, friend, to the one that is slandering, he knows. He is keenly aware. He's not ignorant. He's not just simply ignoring. He's dialed in. He knows. You remember, he's the one that bore our sins, right? And he's the one that was slandered by fools. And when he was slandered, he did not answer their foolishness. He remained silent and left the fool in his foolishness. And he comes alongside of us now, and he says, I know. And it's not good and honoring to answer a fool according to their folly. But continue to remain faithful and trusting yourself to the one who judges justly. He knows. And he's the one that's caring for us. So he's not imagining, goodness, what's it like to be slandered? I think if I were slandered, I would do this. Yeah, that'll be helpful. He's saying, I know. I know what it's like to have those lies spread about you. I know those malicious intents. And I know what it's like to trust the Father and be kept by the Father, and resurrection is coming. Do not fear. Be faithful. And then he says, I know those who say, this is third, those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. He is absolutely fully aware that not everyone who claims to know and serve Yahweh actually knows and serves Yahweh. He knows that. He knows that in a religious gathering, there are true followers and there are liars. Even though they may claim the moral high ground that this is God's will. He knows that you can show him outward affection and intend to betray him over to death. For that is what Judas did to our Lord, right? He kissed him. Now, I'm not, like, my love language is not touch. I'm not the guy who wants to hold my wife's hand. I'm sorry. I've got my own love language. It's crazy. She's got to put up with it. I say that to say, I would love to kiss Jesus. give him a kiss right here or right here and just say, thank you. And to have him grab me and hold me, and we just, or I just weep tears of thanksgiving. Like, what I'm getting at is I'm all about the outward affection for Jesus. That's part of the reason I know I'm saved, because that's not natural to me. So it does something to me that's how he was betrayed. That's sacred. So, church, we can't be deceived that somebody would come and raise their hands to the Lord and weep tears of joy and say the right things while their heart may be far, far from God. In this case here, they were doing this work of slandering. Slandering. Do you take slander seriously? Seriously enough to where you would agree with Jesus, slander belongs to the synagogue of Satan, not the blood-bought church of Jesus Christ. So let me ask this. Do you slander? I think that's just the appropriate question right now to examine our hearts. Do you slander? Do you participate in some of that secret hush-hush? We're standing in the hallway or parking lot or phone call or text message conversations that do belong in the dark and not in the light. And you would be appalled, embarrassed, if those words, that conversation came to light. Do you participate in any of that? Calling someone just to get their perspective on something instead of going to the one that perhaps hurts you or you perceive wronged you. Slander belongs to the synagogue of Satan, the one who is the slanderer. But it does not belong to the church of Jesus Christ. I think this passage right here ought to cause every blessed one of us, and therefore all of us as a church, to say what David said in Psalm 139, search me, O God. Not search them, root it out of them, God, but search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, my secret thoughts. See, O Lord, if there's any grievous way in me, lead me in the way everlasting, the way of truth. See, Jesus knows this stuff is happening. He knows if you're being slandered. He knows if you're slandering. He knows if you have the outward affection but not the inward regeneration that comes by the work of the Holy Spirit. He knows that. You may impress us and deceive us. I may impress and deceive you, but He knows. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Fourth, he also says, do not fear. Do not fear what you were about to suffer. That is, literally, you're at the edge of suffering. Some of you are about to be thrown into prison and be tested by the devil. You know what he says to that reality? Take courage. Take courage. He says, do not fear what's coming or who it is coming from. I've walked that path. And yes, it seems terrible, but do not fear. It's only going to last 10 days. That is some symbolic reality too. This isn't open-ended. It's not undefined. I'm sovereign over it. It's only going to last for this amount of time. And again, it's what Paul called light and momentary. And it's preparing us for the eternal weight of glory. The faithful church listens to Christ. We believe Him. We hear His voice and we say, amen. Are you saying amen to what He has said so far? Or are you saying maybe later? Not now. I don't know. I need some time. Lord, that's going to cost me. I got to think through that. Are you saying amen? That is true, and I need to get in line with it by Your grace, O Lord. Because He says something next that is not just for the really spiritually elite. It's for all God's people. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Do you believe Him when He says that? Be faithful unto death. Be faithful unto death. Be faithful all the way up to and through death. For Satan and those that belong to the synagogue of Satan, they're about to give to you the worst thing they could give to you. They're about to do to you the worst thing they could do to you. They're going to kill you. do not fear. Be faithful. And know you will be rewarded. Isn't that what Jesus modeled for us? He already referenced it in 1:5, and he's going to say it again in 3:14. He modeled for us this faithful unto death. This is what he called his first disciples to so many years before. He mentioned that in Mark chapter 8 and John chapter 12. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Did you know this is one of the most sacred, cherished, oft-quoted scriptures in the history of the church? And I wonder, I'm guilty, how many of us could have quoted it and cherished it before this morning? We all have favorite memory verses, but I'm saying this is one that just seems every generation comes and goes, and this verse just stays steady as one of the favorites. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. These are some of the most precious truths. They have strengthened our brothers and sisters throughout all of church history, and I'm saying perhaps it's time these become some of the most sacred, cherished words in our generation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. The church is going to be tested. The faithful church listens and knows, and we leverage everything that direction. We know we're going to be rewarded. When he says the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death, we believe him, don't we? Don't we? And therefore, if we believe him, our lives will reflect that belief. It's shown by both what we get animated about and what we don't get animated about. So it's not just we say the right thing. It's how we live in light of saying the right thing. And so when one little barb of criticism comes our way and then knocks us off course and we begin to function like atheists, we take matters into our own hands and so forth, then we're saying we don't really believe that. Faithful unto death, I can't even be faithful unto one sharp word. You see how easily that sin nature just pops its head up. We're like, oh, Lord, now what? And the answer is you turn to him and confess it. There's no condemnation. We can trust him with it. He's already paid for it, so we confess it. Lord, faithful unto death. I don't even like when she looks at me that way, let alone threatens me or whatever. What he's saying is we conquer by looking to Christ and following him at all costs, no matter what the threat is. No matter what the scheme or temptation of the world is, we remain faithful to our first love and we do not draw back in the face of threat or slander. And we believe him when he says emphatically right here that his church will not, that is, by no means, no, not ever, 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 my church will not be hurt by the second death. We believe it and we live accordingly. We conquer death with Christ by remaining faithful. Whatever the cost is, Lord. Whatever the cost is, Lord. You are my treasure anyway. And so, like, there's the, yes, I'll give that up. Because I'm not living for that, I'm living for you. Or yes, I'll give it up, Lord. I mean, if there's any other way, great. Like, it hurts. But you know I love you first, okay. Whatever the cost is. We love and trust Jesus above all else. And we know that he is our life. He is better than life. And there's so many of us that are clinging to life and missing out on the joy of the Lord. And he is our life. In him we live and move and have our being. And so when he calls us to lay something down, yes. Yes, Lord. And you know what happens when we pass the test? We hear, well done. Well done. Live. Live free. Live forever. You'll never, ever, ever be touched by the second death, the eternal judgment. Our brothers and sisters have experienced this word from Jesus for 2,000 years. Do not fear. Hear what the Spirit says. Be faithful unto death. And I think what we ought to do is just remember them. Learn from them. How have they endured? In the face of so much, even right now, all around the world. Just this morning, one of my kids prayed for the church in Afghanistan. And for the first time in about 40 or 50 years, Afghanistan is now the number one of the world watch list for the risk of being a Christian. It's been North Korea for generations. Now it's Afghanistan. You think about what our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan experience today, the Lord's Day, not forsaking to gather together, but in wisdom and in care, they found the right way, the right time, the right place in faith to meet. Think about what they're facing on Monday when they wake up. You better believe, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life is a blessing to them. And it's why they get up and get after it moment by moment by moment by moment. And we should learn from them. We should pray for them. And we should weep with them. And we should hope with them. We should remember it's true of them. Brothers, sisters, church, it is true of us as well. We will be rewarded. And he says the reward here is I will give you the crown of life. This is not a royal crown. This is like an athletic crown, a victor's crown. And so, like, you should picture someone that's made tremendous sacrifice in some athletic endeavor, and they've suffered and been tried and suffered and been tried, and yet they've overcome the adversity and won. It's a trophy. It's a reward for laying down everything to compete and run with endurance. And this literal wording, I will give you the crown of life, the literal wording is, I will give you the crown that is life. What is the reward? Live. Live. Oh, who's anxious to hear Jesus say that? Who's anxious for shriveled hands and bald heads and bad backs to just strengthen up and limited, like COPD and all these things are just gone? Live. But not just physical. No more fear. No more dread. No more shame. No more guilt, no more back alley conversations and scheming and plotting. Live. I will crown you with life. Death gives way to life because of the resurrection of Jesus. Do you hear me? And that's not natural. Naturally, in a fallen, sinful world, life gives way to death. And our brother Andy experienced that today. He finished his race before we did. And physically speaking, fellowship-wise, he is no more with us. But our brother's alive today in a way that we only dream about and pray soon enough we'll experience. In Christ, because of his death, burial, and resurrection, death gets out of the way and life comes forward. It's been said, to be born twice, you'll only die once. To be born once, you will die twice. Ooh, that's heavy. And I'm just wondering, have you been born twice? Born of the flesh and born again of the Spirit. I don't know, have I? Well, here's how you know. Have you repented of sin, trusted in Jesus Christ alone to save you, wanting now, by His grace, to have all of your life consumed for His glory? Have you? Your heart, your mind, your strength, your soul, existing for His glory alone. And that doorway into that second birth is called repentance and faith. To be born again, believing the gospel. Have you been born again, experiencing salvation and eternal life? The resurrected Christ is calling His true church to faithfulness, remembering there is a great reward for all of those who remain faithful to the end. Sure, it's hard. He told us that in Matthew 7:14. And it cost us so much. But isn't it worth it? Isn't it worth it to lay everything down to know Jesus and agree everything I lose here will be made up for beyond all I can ask or imagine, not just the moment that I see you, but for all eternity? Perpetual life, no rust, no moth, nothing's going to be destroyed. Hallelujah! It's worth it to lay it down now. Tribulation, poverty, slander, suffer, prison, tested, death, all of that will soon enough give way to life. And I'm simply standing here as one beggar to a room full of beggars. I'm begging you, don't throw it away. Don't toss aside this reward so that you can gain an audience here. Slanderer, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to my heart. Okay, you got three people to agree with you in the synagogue of Satan. Don't throw away the reward so that you can get your way in this world. Don't throw away this reward on some fleeting pleasure called relief, avoidance of hardship, testing, trial, grief, sorrow. But hope in Christ. Doggone it, hope in Christ. Remain steadfast. Be faithful unto death. And you, and with your brothers and sisters, we will receive the crown that is life. Who are you listening to? What are you listening to? Who are we listening to? What are we listening to? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Jesus Christ is alive today. Let's listen to him. Let's pray. Oh God, help us to hear you clearly, to hope in you fully, to not minimize these things. Oh God, settle our hearts in Christ so that we don't throw away the great reward of eternal life. Shine light into the dark areas. Search us, try us, know our thoughts. See if there's any grievous, wicked way in us and lead us in the way everlasting. May we, throughout every generation, may we at Black Mountain Baptist Church always be a church that listens to you. God, we pray for the people that come after us. May they find a faithful fellowship that is being conformed into the image of Christ through the word of Christ. May we steward this moment well for your glory. For your glory among the future brothers and sisters of this church. For your glory in Cave Creek. May we listen to you only. And be conformed to you. Help us now to hear, to respond, live in faith. We ask in Jesus' name.